Appreciate John being here and being willing to lead some songs for us. John Kilgore and I go way back. When I first started preaching, even before Amy and I were married, I spent a summer with John with the A-Leaf congregation just outside of Houston, Texas, in a preacher training program there, and it was a tremendous benefit to me. Had to live with John, though, during the summer, so, you know, there was some drawbacks to all that. But John and I have been great friends for many years. He's an outstanding preacher, and he's not a bad song leader either, is he? But appreciate him being here. Good to also have Don Bunning here with us. And of course, Don, we help to support him and the good work that he's doing in New York City, and even some of the members there from that church are with us this evening. We're very happy for that, and we appreciate very much all of those who are visiting with us. And I am aware of the fact that we are a very sports-minded nation, and our nation is talking tonight about a certain football game, and I know that is of interest to a lot of folks, but you've chosen to be here tonight and to do what you regularly do, and I appreciate that, and that says an awful lot about you. I must say that I am a little concerned, as I think about it, about those older folks who are using those hearing devices. I'm starting to think maybe all this was a plan. In fact, I really think that Carl Sutherland, those headphones, he wants to hear the football game in stereo tonight. But I do appreciate very much everyone being here and appreciate your dedication to the Lord. I set it up, didn't I? I really can't fault you for that because I started it. But in all seriousness, it does say something about your character. And I know that you have a deep spiritual mind. And that's great. And that's the way that we need to be. So appreciate everyone being here this evening. This morning we talked a little bit about what to do to be saved, and we gave some special emphasis to baptism and various passages that speak about baptism. And I want to say this evening, as I begin tonight's lesson, that I wouldn't want someone to think from this morning's lesson that I'm trying to emphasize baptism as if that is the most paramount thing in what one does to be saved. The reason why I gave emphasis to that in this morning's lesson is because the world in which we live tends not to emphasize that when it comes to what one needs to do to be saved. And sometimes you have to emphasize what gets de-emphasized by people in the world. But I hope that we all appreciate that. And I realize that the people who are in this auditorium, I think most of the ones understand what the Bible has to say about the necessity of baptism. And so the points we emphasize in this morning's lesson about baptism may not be something that this group of people may be forgetful of, or that we need to be reminded about as much maybe as some other folks might need to be taught that or be reminded of that. But I do want to talk with you tonight about something that I think all of us who are New Testament Christians need to be reminded of, even some things that pertain to baptism. And the concept that we need to have about baptism that I do think, even those of us here in this room tonight, we might tend to be forgetful of, if we're not careful. And I want to talk with you about that this evening and look with you at what the Apostle Paul has to say in Romans, the sixth chapter. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle is concerned about people developing a misconception about their state in Jesus Christ, having been saved by the grace of God. Paul's very concerned about people developing an improper attitude about all of that. And so he says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I'm impressed with the fact that as Paul wrote Christians in the first century, he was concerned about people misunderstanding something. Misunderstanding something about the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. He says, I don't want you to think that somehow this means that we can just sin that God's grace might increase. And in fact, as you look at all that Paul says here in Romans about that, especially going back to chapter 3, it appears that there were some, perhaps opponents of the Apostle Paul, who were trying to say that that's what Paul's gospel really meant, in effect. That you could just sin, and because the blood of Jesus Christ saves you, well, then that grace of God is just going to increase to your account all the more. And so sin in your life as a Christian really doesn't matter. And that's what some people apparently were thinking, or at least claiming, that the gospel of Jesus Christ meant. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? That's apparently the idea that some were saying. It's okay to sin. God's grace will cover that. Is this a problem that we may tend to have today? I don't know that the particular reason for the problem that Paul was addressing, that necessarily is what causes us as Christians to maybe develop this kind of mindset. But be that as it may, I very much believe that if we're not careful, we can develop this same attitude. It's not necessarily that we would verbalize it, but we might think it deep down. It's okay to sin. God's grace will cover it. Now, it might not be that we verbalize it or even think about it in that particular way, but how about this? I can always ask God for forgiveness later. You ever had that thought in your mind when you were tempted to do something that you knew was wrong, and you wanted to just go ahead and do it anyway? And you did it anyway, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, I can always ask God for forgiveness later. Isn't that really a way of saying, well, I'll go ahead and sin, and then the grace of God will just increase further to my account? Or sometimes people say this, it's not that big of a deal. I won't lose my soul over it. This has been something in my experience lately I have seen a lot of examples of. I don't know that necessarily that in our day and time right now, there's some special problem that we have this. It may just be this has always been a problem that God's people have to be warned against. But lately in discussions and counseling sessions that I've had with various people, there have been things in their life that are just glaring moral problems. And I'll ask them what they think about that. And I know these people are Christians. I know they've had good teaching over the years, but I'll ask them what they think about these glaring problems, glaring moral problems, say, in their life that they've not been addressing. I'll ask them what's their attitude about that, and I don't get the impression they're that worried about it. It's something in their life that is amiss, yet it's something in their life that maybe is not quite right. It's something that they might need to improve on a little bit here and there, but they don't give me the impression they're really worried about this as being something that ultimately they could lose their soul over. And I think that's a problem. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, I've got a problem with maybe this moral issue over there, and I continually commit this moral infraction over there, but it's not that big of a deal. I won't lose my soul over it. And again, we might not verbalize that, but in the back of our minds, do we tend to think that? It seems to me it's really just a way of saying the same thing that these people were saying in the first century, that, well, Christianity means you can just go ahead and sin and that's okay. God's grace will increase to cover that. And so it's not really much of a problem. Paul devotes three chapters in the book of Romans to correct that misconception. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. It was a big deal to Paul. He was concerned about it. What causes this attitude among people of God? Sometimes people that really ought to know better. What causes this attitude? I would suggest to you, first of all, that sometimes it can come about because of an overemphasis on the grace of God. And certainly we are saved by grace, and we need to understand that. But even as Paul is discussing this gospel of grace, having outlined all of that in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, when he comes to chapter 6, it's almost like Paul wants to put on the brakes and say, now let me just say something right here. Don't get the wrong idea. It doesn't mean because we're saved by grace that we can just sin that grace might increase further to our account. That's not the attitude. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, that marvelous account of where Moses asked God to reveal himself and reveal his nature to Moses in some special way that he might come to know and understand God further. And this, of course, is when God places Moses in that cleft of the rock and says, I won't let you see my face, but you can see me from the back. And so as God in this manifestation passes by Moses and Moses is able to see him from the back, so to speak, this is what God says about himself, his own self-identification, his own self-description. He says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And it's those first several clauses that we tend to want to emphasize. And God is a God of compassion. And he is a God who is long-suffering. He's not quick to indict. He's not quick to condemn. He's ready to forgive. And yet God says, I am not one who's going to overlook iniquity. I will punish him. And that seems to me to be what Jude indicates in his little letter as he was addressing this very problem among some of his association that he was aware of. He says there are some who are trying to turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And he doesn't elaborate a lot on that, but it seems to me what he's trying to say is this same idea that there were some who were so emphasizing God's grace that you can go ahead and just act in an immoral way, and that's okay, God's grace is just going to cover that. Not a big deal. So the grace of God becomes, in effect, an excuse for a licentious lifestyle. And you said that's absolutely a wrong concept. Paul said that's absolutely a wrong concept. And what happens, what causes this, I think one reason, is because of an overemphasis of God's grace and not recognizing God also in his nature is a God of justice. I think also something that is the result, that causes this result, this attitude that we're talking about, is we forget the cost of our forgiveness. I wish you'd look with me for just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And Peter here talks about the grounds upon which God is able to forgive us of our sins. He says in verse 18, know that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what it took for God to be able to forgive us of all of those iniquities. It took the death of his son. It took the torturous death of his son and the shedding of his blood. This absolutely sinless, spotless one. He's the one who took our punishment for us so that God could forgive us. That's the high price for our forgiveness. And if we understand that high price for our forgiveness, are we then going to just say, well, you know, when I sin, it's okay. The blood of Christ is going to cover me. How can we really say that we appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus on that cross and take forgiveness and God's graciousness so lightly? There's something wrong with that kind of thinking. Paul says, if this is what you think, if this is what someone thinks this gospel message is ultimately implying, that as Christians we can just sin that grace might increase, Paul says, you don't understand. And he talks about baptism here. And he says, you don't understand something about what your baptism meant. He says, again, reading these verses, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And then Paul goes on to elaborate on what he means. I'm going to read those next few verses in just a second. But let me see if I can't just help us appreciate what Paul is talking about here and what we need to understand about our baptism into Jesus Christ and what this all means. You see, the background of all that Paul is saying here is that hope that all of us have for this kingdom of God, this kingdom of prophecy, this kingdom that God said He would establish in the last days when His Messiah would come, the enemies of God would begin to be defeated, God's people would begin to be redeemed, and ultimately the very last enemy to be defeated would be death itself. And that's why there would be a general resurrection of the dead, and God's righteous people would then be resurrected from the dead into that perfected kingdom, that new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. That's what this ultimate plan is all about. And Paul says what you need to understand as you look forward to all of that, as you anticipate one day experiencing the fullness of all of God's promises in that great consummated kingdom, what you need to understand is that this is going to be a resurrected life where it will be a new life. There won't be sin anymore because that will have all been defeated. Satan will be defeated. Satan's minions will have been defeated. And what's more, this body of flesh, this mortal body of flesh that is able to be tempted and that we so often have as the members of our flesh enticed to do those things that are wrong, well, this body of flesh will be changed and will be resurrected into this new changed immortal body that is not this carnal body. Our body of flesh, our body of sinful flesh will have been put away. And so it will be this new resurrected life where there is no sin, where we're not dealing with all of these kinds of immoralities and temptations to commit immoralities and all that kind of thing. All of that will have been rectified. That's ultimately God's plan. And so everybody thinks about that and looks at that and says, well, that's great. I can't wait to be a part of all of that. But what Paul says, what you need to understand is that Jesus has already died and been resurrected. And He's already in His position of lordship. He's already died, having put our sins away, and He's already in that perfected state now as He's reigning on that heavenly throne. And Paul says, what you need to understand, in fact, Paul even says with a little bit of incredulity, do you not understand this? That you were baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. What do you mean by that, Paul? I think what Paul means by that is that just as Jesus died and died to the sin that not he had committed, but the sin he carried with him, our sin, just as he died to that and put that away and now is in this new life, this new existence as he's reigning on that heavenly throne in that heavenly state, Jesus is already there and we died and we're buried with him in baptism, and we arose with him, and so we're already with him. That's how we should view it. Paul says, do you not get that? Jesus died to put away that sin. How can we keep living in that sin? It was so crucial for Jesus to put away that sin, and now he's reigning, trying to put every enemy under his feet. Ultimately, death, the ultimate punishment for sin, the last enemy that will be put under his feet. That's what Jesus is accomplishing. And we died with him in baptism. We were buried with him and arose with him in that newness of life. How can we, therefore, as his baptized people, not be in tune with his purpose? How can we not be on his team? But if we're just still walking in the flesh and doing those things that we know are wrong, and then having the attitude that says, well, it's okay. The grace of Jesus will cover me. That's how those sinful people of the world think about sin. They minimize sin and don't act like it's important. That goes against the whole purpose of Jesus. Look at what Paul goes on to say. He says in verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. Paul's talking about the fact that Jesus' own resurrection from the dead is what anticipates our future resurrection from the dead, where our body of sin will literally have been put away. But we've already, so to speak, died with him now and been resurrected with him now. So how can we live as if we're still in this sinful world and still just willfully doing sinful things when we're supposed to have already been, so to speak, resurrected with Jesus in anticipation of that future perfected kingdom? Paul says, you don't get it if that's the way you're thinking. He says in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In a nutshell, what Paul is saying is you're looking forward to one day being with Jesus. We all talk about how, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We want to be with him in that great heavenly kingdom where there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more sin. This body of the flesh has been put away. All of that has been overcome. Oh, we look forward to all that with great anticipation. And yet, what Paul is saying is, Jesus died and is resurrected in that state. We need to be living now as if we're already in that heavenly kingdom with him. As if we're already there. Because in a real sense, we already are. That's why Paul said in Ephesians and Colossians that we are seated with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of God. We're already there. Are we there literally bodily? No, but one day we will be literally bodily with him at the right hand of God. But right now we are with him there spiritually.
We therefore need to have the attitude of mind that I'm living my life as if I'm already in that heavenly kingdom. I'm already there. Now,
somebody says, well, I know, but literally, we're still in this fleshy body that's tempted. That's true. That's absolutely true. But you know what our attitude needs to be? We need to consider ourselves as dead to those sinful things. Do we sometimes fail? Sure. And that is where the grace of God comes in. Absolutely. But our attitude and our mindset has to be, I'm trying to put to death that old sinful man, and I'm trying to live as if I'm already in that resurrected body. I'm this new person. I was buried and resurrected in baptism to walk in newness of life. I'm trying to live as if I'm already in my resurrected body in that new life. That's what my mindset needs to be. That's what Paul's talking about. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Folks, God wants people who don't take His grace lightly. God wants people who appreciate the cost, what it took for us to have our sins forgiven. He wants people who absolutely are in tune with the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. And that means we die to sin and are buried with Jesus in baptism and have arisen with Him to walk in this new life. And we're striving to live as if we're already in that literal resurrected body. That's people. Those are people who are truly in tune with the purpose of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. And so we need to think and make sure that when it comes to baptism, we don't just think, yeah, preach those sermons on the necessity of baptism to be saved. Because boy, those people out there in the world, they sure do need that. Well, we need those sermons. But those of us who have been baptized, we need to be reminded of what our baptism was ultimately supposed to mean. It's not just that our baptism was that point at which we were saved and initially our sins were forgiven. It's not just that. It's also that time when we were resurrected from the dead to live with Jesus at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And so we better live in this life as if that's what we're striving for. I hope that makes some sense to you. I hope that is of help to you. Is there someone tonight who needs to respond to the gospel in some way? Have you been struggling? Are you a Christian who's been struggling with the fleshly body that we have to contend with right now? Well, we understand that. And can we assist you in maybe praying to God on your behalf? Helping you have strength? Is there someone who's never been baptized into Jesus Christ? You've not begun this new life yet, then, according to what the New Testament teaches. Well, we want to help you do that, if you'll let that be known. As together we stand and sing this song of encouragement, won't you? Aye.